Father God, we thank you for these words of gospel. We thank you for the words brought to us from the book of Acts and the book of Luke. And now, Lord, we ask you to reveal the truth that lies within them. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.
Amen.
Please be seated. When I was asked to preach on this gospel reading today, to preach about the Lord's Prayer, I thought I'd read the text. I'm sort of old school when it comes to planning a sermon. I think if you read the text, it helps. So I went and read it. And do you know what's happened? And I've read Luke's gospel a number of times. I promise you I have. And what happened this time was what has happened so many times in the past. I went there and somebody added a bit that I hadn't noticed before. Yeah? And I find that the more I read the Bible, I go in to read something that I'm really familiar with, and suddenly there's a bit that's always been there, and I've just sort of ignored it. And I have a very good friend of mine, a man called Carl Beach, who's an inspirational preacher. And he has this approach to preparing a sermon, which also relies on reading the text. And he says, read the text. And if something comes out and slaps you around the face, that's probably God saying, share it. So I'm going to start off by talking about something that really has very little to do with the Lord's Prayer. But it just jumped out at me. You see, one of the things I really enjoy reading about when I'm reading the gospel stories is how the disciples, not just the 12, but the disciples generally, the people who hung out with Jesus, how they developed over time. Because a lot of the time it seems to me that they displayed a tendency towards, and I'm going to use a heavy theological word now, they displayed a tendency towards complete muppetry. Yeah, they got it wrong so often. Yeah, remember James and John, when you get to heaven, Lord, can we have the right-hand seat? Yeah, forget the others. Yeah, I'll never deny you, says Peter, never. You can trust me. Yeah, complete muppets. And yet, you know, as you see them going through, they witnessed these wonderful miracles. Yeah, Jesus healed people. But they never go up and say, Lord, teach us how to heal people. Yeah, Jesus brought people back from the dead. And you don't hear any of them going and saying, Lord, teach us how to bring people back from the dead. Yeah? Jesus turned water into wine. Yeah, and they didn't ask for that either. And yet here, and this is the bit I'd never noticed before, the disciples go and they say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Yeah, it's the only thing they're asking for. And I just wondered why. And I was reading something totally unassociated with church at all. And it was about social history. And you know, prayer used to be really important to us as people. You know, we didn't just pray on a Sunday morning for a few minutes for intercessions. We prayed. You know, if you go back to, admittedly a long time ago, but you go back to the 17th century, you know, we still have it. When they open Parliament, at the start of each day, there are prayers. They last about 15 minutes. Yeah? If they had a big issue to discuss in Parliament, they would pray for maybe 6 hours. Because they thought it was important to pray, to get close to God. I wonder how often we pray for 6 hours, 6 minutes. And the thing I read, which really struck me, and I think is reinforced by everything that our Lord talks about here, and I will get to the readings in a moment. In 1940, this country faced a bit of a crisis. A few people here will have been there. I wasn't, but 1940. May 1940, the British Army was trapped in Europe. And you'll have seen the film, perhaps, Dunkirk. I'm not spoiling the end, they all got home safely. Yeah, it's but the week before Dunkirk, before it was announced, the King, with the support of the government, asked that the nation dedicated a day of prayer. A day of prayer for the nation. And on the following Sunday, people were queuing to get into the church. Every church. There was a massive response. Because people believed in the power of prayer. Traditionally, we've done it. Now, you might say, well, that was fine then, but we faced a crisis. Of course people did that. They've panicked. Because we don't face a crisis now, do we? And I just think that maybe we should be thinking about how we use prayer much more. And so this is quite timely. So let's look at the prayer that Jesus taught us. First of all, I don't think that Jesus ever intended this to be the only words we should use to pray to God. Yeah, I know that's not true, because he uses other words himself in other places. It's not about that. I do believe he was trying to teach us the key aspects, the key elements of prayer, the form of prayer. And I've asked Phil to put the words up there. And it's a really simple prayer. Yeah, we all know it. I don't know why I'm looking over there. It's on the screen over there. Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Yeah? So we start off a prayer really simply by talking to God, our Father, and recognizing him for who he is. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed is one of those beautiful old English words, which hardly anyone knows what it really means. But it means hallowed. Yeah? It means special. It means praise to the heavens. We are acknowledging that our Father is God. He is God of all creation. And that's a really important thing. We start off by doing that. And you know, sometimes I think we forget that. I do. Sorry. That can be forgotten. And then we say, your kingdom come. Your kingdom. Interesting, isn't it? The king asked for the entire nation to pray for the kingdom. Yeah. But we need to work for his kingdom, not ours. Ignore the daily bread bit for a minute. I'm going to come back to that. So then he says, forgive us our sins. Well, that's nice. I like that. I like the idea of being forgiven. Because I am a sinner. And I can confess that to you all, because so are you. Yeah, that's one of the truths of being Christians. Yeah, we are all sinners. And I like the idea of being forgiven. Forgive us our sins, but there's no full stop there. For we also forgive everyone who sins against us. Bit harder now. See, I like being forgiven. I do like being forgiven. And I need it sometimes. Yeah? Bit harder to forgive that person who parked their car right next to mine in Sainsbury's car park and I could not open my door and get in. Yeah? Car park rage. It's not just me, is it? Yeah? It's harder to forgive than it is to be forgiven. And lead us not into temptation. Seems to me that we take those opening words and then the closing lines, it reminded me when I was reading this of somewhere else in the Bible where Jesus tells us the two greatest commandments. And I summarise these. I was talking to the guys down at Triangle a few weeks ago and we were talking about what it means to be a Christian. And I said, there are two commandments which we have to obey. And if you summarize them in four words, Love God, love each other. Love God, love each other. That's what Jesus tells us. Yeah, the first commandment is this, to love your God your Father above all others. And the second is likewise, to love your neighbour as yourself. On these commandments rest all the laws of the prophets. These are the two commandments. And I summarise them, love God, love each other. That's what it means to be a Christian. So when we start praying and we say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, that's us saying, we love you, God. And we're going to follow you. And when we say, forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who sins against us, and there are different translations, that word sin, there's different translations of it, but it really means anyone you're not getting on with. That's saying, I will love my neighbour as myself. And then in the middle, we've got what we want. And I just think Jesus gave us that as an example. Give us today our daily bread. And I can say this because she's not here and you'll never meet her and you won't be able to tell her. But I have a daughter who lives in Manchester. And when she was a student, probably once a month, she would phone me. And the phone conversation went a little bit like this. Hello, Daddy, I really love you. I've got no money. Yeah? But I promise you, it's all going to be okay next month. Yeah? I taught her a Bible well. That's how we pray, isn't it? So the daily bread bit is the bit that's the variable. Now, later on, as we go through the reading we had today, Jesus tells us about two little parables. Yeah, somebody waking you up in the middle of the night asking for bread. And what Jesus is saying is, if you knock, the door will be answered. If you seek, you will find, because God wants to welcome us all in. That's the promise. And I believe that. I believe that absolutely. But what he also says is, you can't just ask and receive. You've got to do the other bits as well. You've got to acknowledge God, and you've got to acknowledge what you owe to God. You have to do that. Otherwise, and this is quite topical seasonally, our prayers can resemble those letters that the young children are writing to Santa. I want, I want, I want, I want, I want. That's not what it's like. And when Jesus says, if you ask for a fish, would you poison somebody? No, God will never do that to us. But if you ask for a fish, God might say, no, you don't need a fish. You need something else. And so the answers to our prayers can sometimes be a bit strange. Yeah, so it's not simple. And I don't think Jesus is saying that if you pray and you change that line about daily bread to whatever it is you want today, I don't believe he's guaranteeing you're going to get it. Yeah? Because if you think about it, we could be praying for different things. We could be praying for opposing things. We have to engage with the first part, which is acknowledging who God is, and that we want to do his will. We want to bring his kingdom into place. His kingdom values, not our kingdom values. And that's why I believe it really is important that we pray at this time for our nation and for the governments of Europe, so that they forget their parochial kingdom views, their parochial party political views, personal views, and they actually think about the kingdom values that the Lord wants to see, not just in Europe, but everywhere. I really think we should pray for that. And as I've also been asked to lead prayers after this sermon, we're going to. Yeah, it's a given. So we're not able just to go to God and say, give me and it happens. The other reading we had today is one of my favourite readings in the whole Bible because I think it's so funny. And it actually takes place 10 years after the first Easter and Peter's in prison. And it teaches us just how well the early church learned how to pray. Because we have in this passage, and I'll take you through it in a moment, first of all, the greatest example of prayer that I think we've got in the Bible, or one of the greatest, and the worst. Yeah? So just to tell you what's happened in the story, Peter has been arrested. He was arrested along with James. Herod's taken them off. He's already killed James. He was going to kill Peter at the same time, but he thought, no, if I do Peter tomorrow, we can have a second party, second celebration of putting a Christian to death. So he puts him in prison. And everyone is worried. So they all get together, the Christians, and they pray for Peter. That's what it tells us in the reading. They pray for Peter. And I just wonder what they were praying. Because when their prayers are answered, they don't see they've been answered. Yeah? Peter's released miraculously. I think we can call that miraculous. Angel coming in, breaking through the chains, unlocking the doors, taking him out. That counts as a miracle. Yeah? And he gets home, knocks on the door. Rhoda opens the door, slams it in his face. It's okay, Peter's here. And they all say, no, he's not. It can't be. I wonder what they've been praying for. Yeah? Years and years ago, very early in my ministry, I was working at a church, temporarily I've been put there. So I didn't know people particularly well. But I met this couple, and they were a very elderly couple, and they'd been married for well over 50 years, but had a celebration in the church for it. And they were committed to each other, devoted to each other. And then suddenly, with very little notice, she was ill for 3 days, the wife passed away. And this guy was just devastated. He was in a bad, bad place. And I met him the Sunday after the funeral at the church. And I spoke to him, and I prayed for him. Prayed with him, and then I prayed for him. And I prayed to God, and I said, God, this man is struggling in a big way. You've got to do something to help him. Words to that effect. Now, as I say, I saw this couple, only on Sundays. On Monday, I pull into a petrol station, and he's there as well, in the shop. And he's, a quick word with him, he's still devastated, still in a really bad place. Another got in my car, I prayed to God, I said, God, you've got to do something about helping this man. You've got to give him some help. And I drove off. Tuesday, I met him in Morrison's. Yeah? And he's still in a really bad place, and still nobody's helping him. Yeah? And I go home, and I'm praying in the car, God, you know, you've got to help him. Wednesday, I met him again, and then it dawned on me. I know how Rhoda felt. Yeah? It's very easy to miss the fact your prayer's been answered. And sometimes we are the answer to the prayer. Yeah? But these guys in the upper room, this is the A-team of the early church. Yeah? These are the people who are building Christianity. They're praying. And their prayers are answered, and they don't even recognize it. And that's what I'm saying. We've got to pray carefully and considerately, and considering what the kingdom values are, not what our values are. But there is an example of terrific prayer in this. You see, I think the reason everybody was so keen to learn about how to pray was because they all knew how important it was. And I was trying to think of a way to illustrate this to you. You know, the most dangerous drivers on the road are young drivers. It's because they're inexperienced. It's not because they're nasty people. They're very inexperienced, so they have more accidents. Young drivers have very, very few accidents when they're sitting next to the driving instructor. We, as people, fall into sin and fall away from God when we're on our own. It's very difficult to be a sinner if you're having a conversation with God. It's very difficult to break God's laws if you're actively engaged with God. Because he's going to stop you. Not by forcing you, but by love, by the power of his love. Prayer is our ongoing conversation with God. So if we pray frequently, we'll be frequently talking to him. We're less likely to fall away. Prayer becomes a holy habit, not when we do it 10:30 or whatever, we start praying on a Sunday morning, but when we do it all the time. See, and this, I think, is where we see brilliant prayer. Peter is in prison. He's chained to the prison wall. Tomorrow morning, they're going to cut his head off. He's already been told all this. He knows it. It's actually 10 years, almost to the day, since he had betrayed Jesus. If you read the King James Version, it says, and it was Easter time. They wouldn't have called it Easter time, but it was Easter. That man should have had a really, really bad night's sleep. And Luke tells us in the book of Acts, the angel came and he had to kick Peter to wake him up. Peter wasn't bothered. Peter could pray in his sleep. Quite literally, that's what he was doing. He was so close to God. It didn't matter. He didn't mind that he was going to have his head cut off tomorrow morning. If that was a kingdom goal, he'd go along with it. If that was God's will, he'd go along with it. Yeah. In fact, I think he was probably disappointed. Yeah, because he went off, he had to do yet more ministry. And he was sent away from Jerusalem. We heard that at the end of the reading. Go off. Yeah, tradition has it he went to Rome. Doesn't matter. He went where God sent him. Because he was that close to God. Because he was praying all of the time. I would argue that Peter was praying all of the time, that his life was a prayer. I can't say that about me. I'd like it to be true. What I can say is that as a church, this is one of the holy habits we should really try to get, of praying regularly. Praying regularly. And remember, if prayer is a conversation with God, then a good conversation requires you to use your ears as often as you use your mouth. And maybe we should listen to God. Listen to what he's calling each of us to do. I was really, truly moved when Frieda answered that question today, when she accepted her relicensing. Are you called by God to this ministry? Each of us who's been through the process of getting one of these is asked that question a number of times, actually. A number of us here who've taken lay roles or ordained roles in the church life have been asked, why do you think you were called? I don't think I was called to God 20 years ago, whenever it was that I decided to go for ordination. I think I was called much, much earlier. I just wasn't listening. And I wonder how many of us don't listen often enough to God, because that is a big part of prayer. Let us pray. Father God, you spoke the universe into being. It is yours. Everything we have is yours. Lord, we need to know how to bring about the kingdom that you seek. And Lord, we can only do that if you tell us. And Lord, we open our ears and our hearts now to listen to your word. Amen.